Praise the Lord, everybody. I finally found the answer that we've all been looking for on how Jesus walked on the water. According to a scientist, and this is from the world of technology and science, rare conditions could have conspired to create a hard-to-see ice on the Sea of Galilee that a person could actually have walked on the water back when Jesus is said to have walked on the water, as scientists has reported on Tuesday. The study, which examines a combination of favorable water and environmental conditions, proposes that Jesus could have walked on an isolated patch of floating ice on what is now known as Lake Kinneret in northern Israel. Looking at temperature records of the Mediterranean Sea surface and using analytical ice and statistical models, scientists considered a small section of the cold freshwater surface of the lake. The area studied, about 10,000 square feet, 930 square meters, was near salty springs that emptied into it. I'm so glad we're finding this out, because that's been a mystery all this time. The results suggest temperatures dropped to 25 degrees Fahrenheit during one of the two cold periods, 2,500 to 1,500 years ago, for up to 2 days, the same decade during which Jesus lived. With such conditions, a floating patch of ice could develop above plumes, resulting from the salty springs along the lake's western shore. Y'all enjoying learning all this? In Tabja is a town where many archaeological findings related to Jesus have been found. We simply explained that unique freezing processes probably happened in that region only a handful of times during the last 12,000 years, said Doron or Moron or something like that, a Florida State University professor of oceanography. We leave others to question the question of whether or not our research explains the biblical account. There's a lot more, but they're explaining how it's okay to believe the Bible because science is able to, with all of our technology today, actually prove some of it to be possibly true. Amen. Why aren't y'all jumping and shouting? As they say on Fox, we report, you decide. As they say on Fox, we report, you decide. Hi, Glenn Beck. All right. His picture's on Time Magazine, this new edition, I think with his tongue sticking out. But So I told you Jesus walked on the water. Aren't y'all excited about that? He really did. There was an ice patch out there. Well, yeah, he had cold feet. He's probably thinking about getting married. That's probably what it was. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't think about that. That little old boat with all that ice out there. Now, that's another problem, too. And also, isn't it amazing that it just so happens there was another ice patch right next to the boat when Peter jumped in? Only thing is, he must have fallen off of it, because on his way out to walk to where Jesus was, it must have been the edge of the ice patch. Yeah, maybe slipped down, maybe. It's kind of like the time that I heard another scientist explain how the Red Sea was crossed, because it happened to be in a portion of the sea that was very shallow. Yeah, it was very shallow. And so, the shallow water, it's amazing, though, after they explained that there is a shallow part where you could actually walk across, where Moses is supposed to have, according to them, evidently walked across. The amazing part they didn't explain was how the water stood up in a great heap on both sides of them, and they passed over on dry ground, and also how that little shallow bit of water drowned all the armies behind them when they tried to cross. They hadn't quite figured that part out scientifically. Maybe they need to get newer computers before they can get into the depth of it all. Thank God for our scientists who are searching the Word of God. You know, it takes scientists sometimes thousands of years and many generations. They live and they die. And then some of our kids, just 7 or 8 years old, walk in a place like this and they learn all about it and they live their whole life understanding fully how it all happened. Isn't that something? It's a matter of faith. Faith and the ability to reason sometimes conflict with each other. We start trying to figure things out according to our own understanding. And of course, if you don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe in a God, if you don't want to think that this could all be true, then it would be difficult to find that area of faith that opens and unlocks all these doors of understanding. So when I would say possibly lean not to your own understanding, which is what the book says, you know, those who lean to their own understanding will have a difficulty with that because it's their understanding that causes them to be able to try to figure out whether that has any meaning or should be believed or if it's really something that would be put there because there's a God or just some drunk Jews got together and wrote all this stuff. Because if the word is true, I say if, just for those who lean to their own understanding, they need that little if in there to make them feel good. If the word is true, a whole lot of us are in trouble. And if the word is not true, a whole lot more of us are in trouble. So either way it goes, the only hope we have is there is a God and His Word is true. Without that, what do we have to hold on to? What hope is there in life? Thank you, Jesus. Even creation declares that there is a Creator. How can you look upon the beautiful creation and conclude that it's just something that resulted from some explosion in space and it fell together over a period of time? And now we have all these people walking around able to reason and hold down jobs, and you have flowers that bloom so beautifully, animals, horses that can take you the long way or the short way. Amen. But thank God we know now how Jesus walked on the water. You know, it doesn't feel as good, Brother Rick. It doesn't feel to me. I'm not near as blessed knowing that a scientist has determined there could have been some ice in that water as I am when I just believe that Jesus walked on the water, period. Right, and that's another thing. You know, when Peter was walking out to Jesus, he went down because he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking around. And another thing, the wind was blowing. He was walking in a storm on the water. So if he was walking on ice just under the surface, But those waves dashing, because the Bible says they were, these disciples were afraid for their lives, and the wind was boisterous. There was a storm in that sea. And, you know, and Jesus came where Peter came from. And somehow there's no record of how in the place where Peter went down, Jesus walked. When Peter went off the ice, somehow Jesus stayed on it. This doesn't make sense. We're going to have to get some more computers. It's easier. It's more blessing in my life, more blessed just to believe when I can't figure it out that God's Word says it and that settles it. First of all, I have to believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. In order to believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, I've got to believe there is a God. In order to believe there is a God, I've got to have some faith. Then I can go to the beginning of the Bible. If I can find an area of faith in my life that doesn't have to have scientific proof for every word. I'm not fighting science. It's fine with me when they discovered that the Bible could be true because of what they discovered, and they think that that might have had something to do with it. At least they're checking into it, acknowledging that there's something going on that happened back there that people get excited about and talk about. Even a sinus can be saved. Hallelujah. But we get a little, you know, I just get that little bit of a strange feeling when they can only explain, perhaps it could have been, maybe, one area of the, of what, you know, when we read this, we don't just read about the fact that somebody walked on water, but we read about the fact that it was storming while that walking was going on, and it wasn't just Jesus that walked on the water, but somebody else walked on the water, going to Jesus, took his eyes off of Jesus and went under and had to be rescued. Now, when he was rescued, Jesus went to where Peter was to rescue him. And Jesus didn't sink, but he reached down and he lifted him up. We need some more computers. He had taught his disciples shortly before that, or sometime before that, as they had been fishermen, and they had left all to follow him after he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." And they saw an example of what a fisher of men can do when Jesus caught a 240-pound man in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Let's clap our hands to Jesus. Hallelujah. He didn't have to use any bait. He didn't have to use a net. He didn't have to use any of the conventional things that fishermen use to catch fish. Because he's a fisher of men. But he found a situation going on where there was a group of has-been fishermen in trouble who had been taught, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now that wasn't, I'm probably taking a little out of context, but I like to think about it like this anyhow. Because everything Jesus does, he illustrates it in so many ways. Because they were going to go on and they were going to learn how to entice people like they had enticed fish. They were going to go on and they were going to learn how to cause people to want what they had to offer, like those times that they had probably tried to get fish to come to where the fish assumed, evidently, that it was safe there, so they could be caught. Amen. See, I fished a lot in my day, and I can relate to fishing in the way that I know fishing. And I can read the Bible about fishers of men and fishing, and it applies even to the way for years when I was younger, when I would go fishing, so many things about fishing are easily talked about when you're talking about fishers of men. And I talked about this subject a lot through the year because it's easy for me to talk about, like music is easy for me to talk about. I love fishing. I love fishing. I've always loved fishing. Through my teenage years, if you wanted to find me, I was either playing music or fishing. That was the two things I enjoyed doing. I probably fished more than I played music. I lived to fish. I mean, I went to church, but I don't know. I think fishing was a little higher priority than my church during those days. Because I spent a whole lot more time on the river than I did at church. And a lot more time thinking about the river than I did church. And a lot more time planning on how I'm going to catch those fish. Now, I fished many different ways. The whole essence of what I'm talking about today is learning to fish by faith. So I'm already into all this, but I'm going somewhere. I'm not going to prolong it, but I just wanted to let you know when I started reading what that scientist said, that was the beginning of the message. And the end of it's going to be what the Word of God says. And here between, I want to talk about fishing a little bit. When I would go fishing, I fished many different ways. I fished with jugs. You ever heard of people fishing with a jug? You've heard of jug fishing. So it can be done. Well, I used to get, you know, like milk cartons or jugs. Man, I got this guy going over here already, man. Come on, yeah. So, you know, there's something fun about taking a jug or several jugs, and I'm going to teach you how to go jug fishing now. Especially if you live in Arkansas or Mississippi or Alabama, Louisiana, down in those areas. You tie a strong fishing string around the jug. You ever gone jug fishing, brother? You know what it's all about. All right. You tie this fishing string. In fact, I'm still going to take you and Josh fishing. I just haven't got to it yet. When you're 29 years old, remind me if I haven't done it yet, then we're going to go. I promised the Bobo boys I'd take them too. They're almost that old. We're going to have to go fishing. Yeah. That's about the time my fishing faded away. I need to get back to it so I can keep my promise here. But this jug fishing, yeah, you tie this string around it, you know, really good and tight. And make sure it's, you know, you pretty much have to get the whole jug tied in a good knot with it so you won't lose it. Because you could catch a big fish, you know. So then you go out there and you put these jugs in the water. Just let them sit out there in the water. And then you go off in the distance and you sit in your boat and you look at the jugs. And after a while, one of them just kind of moves a little bit. Yeah. If that's all it does, it's not all that exciting. The exciting ones are when you're sitting there and all of a sudden one of those big old jugs goes under the water. Because you got to be a big fish to pull a big jug under the water. And, you know, it's kind of like that night my dad and I were fishing and I had this catfish on my hook and I was pulling him up and I said, "Hey, Dad, the catfish only has one eye." And he said, "I got one too." And he was pulling one up on the other side of the boat. And he said, "And mine's only got one eye." Turned out we both had the same fish. Now, that's not true. Because a fish that big would have ate us both. It would have sunk our boat. You thought that was true. All right. That don't roll, huh, will it? But you see, if you see a jug go under, it's a big fish. even if you see a jug just take off down the river or the lake and just kind of bobbing a little bit along the way, you got a big fish. It's a lot of fun to crank up the motor on the boat. Yeah, you just take off chasing a jug. Oh, man, I tell you what. You got to have some real excitement in church to make me want to go to church when I can chase a jug. Oh, man. You know, you get so excited and feeling so good because that jug's going and you're going. And, you know, it has to be a big one you finally get there. Many times, just when I got a hold of the jug, the fish got away. Yeah. And then I fished with yo-yos. I got all these funny looks from all these folks. How many of you don't even know what it means to fish with yo-yos? Well, don't you know? You know how a yo-yo is, don't you? Yeah, you just take this little yo-yo and you roll it up and you just start going like this and the fish is sitting in the water and he's going. And if I just jumps up. No, it's not that. I was just kidding. Yo-yo fishing is... yo-yo fishing, they actually make a little apparatus called a yo-yo. It has nothing to do with the other kind of yo-yo I was telling you about. It has a little spring in it, and it's and a hook on the end of it, and you tie it to the limb of a tree, and then you pull it out, and it catches kind of like a mouse trap, whatever distance you want it to be in the water, and you put bait on it, and you go off in the distance, and you wait till you hear the yo-yos snap, and you hear the splashing in the water. And the reason it's called a yo-yo, I suppose, is because it yo-yos the fish. When the fish grab a hold of the hook, something snaps, and the yo-yo pulls on the fish. And when the fish tries to get away, there is that tension pulling the fish backward, and the fish goes off, and it just kind of yo-yos. It goes out, and the yo-yo brings him back. He goes out, and the yo-yo brings him back. Finally, he's just tired, and when you get to him, he's just kind of looking up with his face out of the water and the yo-yo holding him there, and you're just all excited because you got a little old fish there caught by a yo-yo. Oh, I used to get so excited about that. Oh, I never realized that in later life all that would be something on my mind when I'm dealing with people. Sometimes you have to kind of go off in the distance and just watch for the jug to move. And you don't know if it's going to be one that's just going to be there for a little while or maybe one that's going to get away. But every once in a while, it seems like the jug goes under and you get a Bill Bradley or a Gloria Alfred or a Dana Stanley or a George Vogel or a whatever your name is. And... And we've had a lot of these that just kind of got away. We had our hopes up we'd get to keep these. But, hey, I have caught fish that got away. And then, you know, I remember one night I was taking a big bass I had caught. And I remember I was sitting out in this creek. And this bass got on my plastic worm. When I was in Canada, I told people about this. And they said, plastic worm, eh? Were the worms alive, eh? And they wanted to know if those plastic worms were alive. Because they never had heard of plastic worms. They fished with maggots. And I never had done that before either. Did you? Oh, yeah. Great, great bait. They had I don't want to get off too many tangents here. They had a bait they used that was about 4 feet long. It was an artificial tree limb with a little hook hanging off of a little line off the end of that limb, and you just throw that artificial limb out into the water up there in northern Canada. Yeah, and that little old maggot on the end of that little small hook, as soon as it hits the water, there's a bunch of fish come around it thinking evidently it's a limb that fell in, and they're looking for the worms, and they grab it, and that old limb just starts shaking, and you're sitting up here because you've got a string tied to it, and you pull the fish in, and you use your artificial limb again. Never had heard of that till I moved to Canada. That was fun, too. You know, I preached some sermons thinking about that because it's so exciting, but it fit right in because how sometimes people are just looking for something because of some limb that got too far out on a limb or or they, you know, something just fell in the water and they don't even know what they're looking for, but they're just looking for something. And that's the way it is when you're fishing with a limb in Canada with maggots. But I was down in this creek fishing with plastic worms, and I hung this big fish, and he broke my line, cut away. And I, you know, all that work I did for that fish to get away. But I just so earnestly wanted to catch that fish. I had been told, you hook a fish and he gets away, he's not going to bite again. They were wrong. They were wrong. Because I sat there and I kept doing the same thing I had been doing. And I caught a big fish. And when I got home and I was cleaning that fish, I found my plastic worm I had lost in his belly. Two times, he took the bait. Now, that's another lesson I've learned about fishing for men, fishing for people. You don't give up just because they get away. And look, they will show an interest again if you'll keep reaching for them. And you keep doing what it takes. Amen. Sooner or later, they'll come in. We're not talking about bringing men in so we can eat them. We're talking about bringing people into the house of God so God can take care of them. You know, a nice home with an aquarium and little fish in it swimming around, those little fish have it made. They're a lot better off in a nice aquarium in a nice home than they are in some lake, because all they are out in that lake is food for somebody else that's about to come along. If some person don't get them through some kind of fish hook apparatus or a net, there's always a bigger fish looking for somebody just like that little one to just kind of reach out and grab and chew up. And it's just like that in life. You're a lot better off to be in this church atmosphere than you are out in the world. Because this is the house of God. This is the place where you're taken care of. Because out there, there's always something that's trying to tear you up, coming after you. There's something that wants to take you and do something to you. Destroy you. Amen. They're always hunting for you. But in church, you're being taken care of, because it takes some faith to believe this, but we're fishing for people, we're inviting people, we're telling people about Jesus. Why? Because, and we're showing ourselves friendly, and we're doing all kinds of things just to get your attention. Why? We hope you'll take the bait. Because the hook we use won't hurt you. It's just, for some of us, we just saw what was here, and we just jumped in the boat. I've had fish jump in my boat. I caught what we call a grenal one time. Some people call them a dogfish. They have these real sharp teeth. And one of them grabbed my top water lure while I was trying to catch a bass. And he must have weighed about 30 pounds. He was a big thing. And they have these real sharp teeth. And I was luring that thing real fast, and he was going faster than my lure right toward my boat. But I was trying to, you know, keep a tug on it so I wouldn't lose my hook. And that crazy rascal jumped right in the boat. And I was sitting there barefooted. And he had those big sharp teeth just going like that around my feet. And I was, I almost fell out of the boat. And sometimes you get, no, I didn't. You don't eat those things. They try to eat you. You thought you caught one once? The whole hour or so after I caught him, I was trying to figure out how to get him out of the boat. But, you know, you keep him out of the water long enough, he'll finally get to where he's not so active. And I finally got him out of the boat. And I think I've had a few grenal that I caught in church, too. They got sharp teeth. You're out there trying to catch something that, you know, that'll be good to have, something you're going to enjoy, and here comes a grenal. Jumps right into church, and Oh, man, everything you do, he's just bouncing around. You have to get out of his way because he's going to tear everything up. Oh, Lord. And yeah. Y'all are enjoying this, aren't you? I'll teach you about fishing today. And there's a lot of problems you get when you're fishing. You get yourself in some messes sometimes. I had this little red and white boat. I bought it from a friend of mine. His name is Clifford Gale. Not that that's important, but for you to know. But Clifford Gale was a preacher friend in Little Rock, Arkansas. He had a boat for sale for $400. And I wanted it. So I bought it. Had a steering wheel, motor, starter. You know, I'd always been used to these rowboats. Now, I had a real boat that I could drive up the Arkansas River. And I was enjoying my boat so much. It had a rope on it and an anchor where you could anchor out. And there's this railroad trestle. It's a big place where the train goes next to the Arkansas River Bridge, where trains cross over the river, and there are a lot of fish hanging out under that railroad. And then we've got this river that's flowing pretty swiftly, and so it's hard to sit still and catch fish. You have to tie yourself onto something. So that day, I knew the fish would be there, but I knew in order for me to stay there, because, you know, the water was so swift, I had to tie myself onto something. So I got this idea. You see, I had this anchor. It wasn't a big anchor, but it was an anchor at the end of a rope. And so I thought, well, now there's this big pole holding up that track. You know, it has all these big poles under there. And I'll just go up next to one of these poles with my motor running. And I'll put that anchor around the pole. And I did. You know, just kind of like wrap it around the pole and hook it to the rope. But my motor was running, and I was trying to do that and try to keep control at the same time. Well, I got the rope around the pole and the anchor on the rope, and I went back to grab a hold of my steering wheel and get my boat a little more under control, when all of a sudden that swift current of that water caused that rope to stretch out. And as I reached for my steering wheel, the rope wrapped around my arm and the steering wheel. It was just, you know, it was unraveling as I was going through that swift current. And all of a sudden I found myself tied to the steering wheel. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible situation to be tied up in the middle of a swift-running river. Everything was going good until I got this bright idea that I knew how to make myself enjoy the day. You know, I had this all figured out with leaning to my own understanding. I didn't think about the fact that that river was going to take charge of my whole life. Because I was in trouble, folks. I was in trouble. Nobody knew where I was. Nobody was anywhere around. It's not like up here you go fishing, you got 27 people to stand between to try to see if you can get your hook in the water too. But down there you just got all the whole river to yourself and nobody's around, and just you can just sneak up on those fish. And so here I am. My motor's still running, my arm's tied up to the boat, and my boat's bouncing up and down. I can't reach anything. I'm tied up. Can't get my arm loose because there must be a 200-pound hold on my arm just holding me there. I'm tied to the steering wheel. I could scream. Nobody could help me. I had choices to make. One is pull till my arm comes off. I didn't like that one. I I got the motor to stop running, but that didn't help anything. That just gave full control to the river. So all I knew was somehow I've got to get to that knife in the back of the boat. Now, my body was only 5 feet and 8 inches long, and I think that knife was about 6 feet away. I want to tell you, folks, sometimes you have to stretch for dear life. You could have seen me that day. 4 inches. Just 4 inches made the difference between life and death. I'll never forget that steering wheel holding me, the boat just kind of bouncing, and I started stretching. It hurt. But that's a situation. Something has to be done. If it's going to be done, I have to do it. If it's going to be, it's up to me. So here I go. Stretching out with my toes. I think I only had 3 inches and I could have got that knife. It was open. It didn't matter if I cut myself. I wanted that knife. Stretching. Oh, stretching. I might have grown a couple inches that day because no way. Yeah, there's no way. There's no way I could get that knife. I don't know how it happened. But still with a couple inches to go and impossible, it could have been maybe the knife moved toward me. I don't know because I struggled and struggled and struggled. You know what I was trying to do? Save myself. In the midst of trying to fish, I got myself in trouble. It happens in church work too. The Bible says to those people who believed on the day of Pentecost, after they're instructed as to what they need to do, the Word gives out the instruction, save yourself from this untoward generation. Save yourself from this crooked, perverse people. Save yourself from the problem you're going through. Save yourself. It's up to you to save yourself. Do what it takes to get yourself set free. Amen. Nobody else out there to save me. Nobody else out there to save me. So I'm trying to do what I can to save myself. I know the answer. If I can get my hands on the knife, I can cut the rope because I still got one free arm. You know what I ended up doing? Somehow I got my toes on that knife. I don't know how. I don't know if I stretched 4 extra inches of my body or maybe the knife slid toward my feet. I don't know. But all of a sudden I felt that knife under my toes. I'm always barefooted, as you know. And I used my toes for fingers. I squeezed on that knife of my toes. And it felt so good to have a knife in my toes. Oh, my toe, my toe, my toe. And I brought that. I was pretty fat in those days. Not that I'm not now, but I was at least 70 pounds heavier then than I am now. I was big with a small boat, like a monkey on a coconut. You didn't need that. Brother Dana has a new motor scooter, or a used one. It's been giving some problems lately, but it's a real small thing. I told him it looked like a monkey on a coconut. That's why I thought of that. He rides around this little thing. It's like it's a little bit short thing. It looks like he's just going through the air if you see him in the distance. And I asked him, could me and that brother that Brother George brought to church, Brother Mentor, the three of us go to St. Louis on that. I guarantee you we'd hit the news. But I stretched. Now, this kind of preaching I get criticized for because some people tell you, hey, you're not supposed to tell stories, you're supposed to give us the Word of God. Well, Jesus talked about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and He was God, so why can't I talk about stuff that I know about and others know about too, and take his example of teaching to talk about things you can relate to? He talked to the men at the boat. I mean, if every word that came out of his mouth was teaching and preaching, and he talked to some sinners about fishing. So I am talking to some sinners and church people about fishing today. And church people that are sinners. And fishing people who are in the church who are fishing for people, but they themselves have got themselves hung up. And you need to save yourself. I can talk about a lot of stuff when it comes to fishing, just like Jesus could. I mean, they were looking for a way to pay their taxes. He said, well, let's just go fishing. Well, caught a fish with a coin in its mouth, paid the taxes, gave to Caesar what was Caesar's, and went on about their work. Well, Jesus, we fished all night and caught nothing. He said, go out a little further, put your net down on the other side of the boat, and you're going to get a bunch of them. And they did. He wasn't standing there saying, you need to obey Acts 2:38 or you're going to split hell wide open. No, he said, let me tell you how to go fishing. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. And what's fishing got to do with anything? Well, right now we're hung up on a steering wheel with a knife between my toes. And if you just now joined us, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So I was pretty fat in those days. It didn't matter how fat I was going to get that hole close enough to me that I could reach it with my hand. But I didn't realize how hard it is to have your right arm tied to a steering wheel and a fat belly between you and your left leg and a knife between your toe and a bouncing boat in a swift river trying to get that left leg to come up close enough to reach it with your left arm when you're fat. And if you could have seen me that day, maybe you see me now in your mind, but if you could have seen me that day, I was a fat slob with my arm around a steering wheel and a rope around my arm and an anchor around a railroad trestle and barefooted lying in the middle of a boat with a knife between my toes and my left arm trying to reach the knife and trying to figure out how to bend my leg. And my leg was fat, and it didn't want to bend that much. And I was, but I was determined I'm going to get my hands on that knife. Saving myself. Because if I hadn't found a way to get myself out of the mess I was in, this you can relate to this. If you've ever done church work, you will get yourself in a mess sometimes. And you'll find some way to try to make it work anyhow, and you'll tie yourself up to something, and you're going to find yourself, it didn't work like you thought it would, and all of a sudden, now you're in trouble because you got yourself hung up. So we have to find a way. Just like we found a way to get in the mess, we got to find a way to get out of the mess. I'm going to tell you, I've learned this over and over. You can ask somebody else to help you. They got hang-ups too. They got problems of their own. You can ask somebody else to try to understand what you're going through, and you find out they got something worse they're going through. And while you're needing somebody to get your arm untied from the steering wheel and your toe that has the knife in it to try to get it up to your left hand so you can cut yourself loose, they got something worse going on for them. They can't help you. And you know what I did? Because it was more difficult for me to get my left foot to my left hand. Well, that knife where it was just, I was stretching. Any way I turned, I couldn't get my foot to go close enough. Now, I wasn't going to give up because I'd made some progress. At least I got the knife into the toes. And while I was stretching for that, I said, Jesus, help me. And you know, it works. I don't care where you are in life. You can be in a general conference. You can be in a board meeting. You can be at a PTA. You can be fighting a war with a big gun on your hand, you know, and an enemy's shooting at you. Jesus help me works in every condition. Hallelujah. Every situation. You could be driving down the highway and a big truck coming toward you and you'd be in trouble. Jesus help me is the best thing you can use when you can't stretch far enough, when you can't reach far enough, when you know you're in trouble and your answer is just a little bit out of reach. Jesus help me is always the way to save yourself. And that's what I used to save myself. Three words. Jesus, help me. Peter used three words when Jesus picked him up out of the Sea of Galilee. Lord, save me. That's it. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the Lord. Ask for help. He's there to help you. He didn't tell us all the details of how to save ourselves. When Peter was speaking, it's kind of like Sister Lynn and I used to go places together, and she would talk to me. Only this is years ago, and Sister Lynn would think most of the sentence, and then she would give me the last two or three words. Is that what he does too? Cause so she had a real nice little, you remember that nice little car you had, and went back when you were single, you know, and you had those cassette tapes, and you had all that wonderful music you played, and it was beautiful. And she was a young, good-looking chick driving a nice car with tapes, and she was sitting on top of the world, happy in Jesus. And it was just a pleasure to be riding with her in that car. And I was riding along with her one day, and she was just driving, and she said, "That's right, ain't it?" You know, I said, "Well, you know, yeah." Right. Praise God. Amen. And then we'd be going along, and she'd say, "And I don't think so." And, "Do you?" She probably don't remember this, but I was trying to get acquainted with her. And well, I'm not sure, Sister Lynn, what I think about it. You remember those good old days? Maybe it was just me, but I was just picking up bits and pieces and trying to figure out. After you know, we went away, and she would say a few more words and maybe name a name, then it all came together. But now to her, it all made sense because she had this conversation going in her mind and all the words were there. It all made sense. It just said when it came out of her mouth, part of it got stuck. And I Amen. But she's a precious lady. And I'd rather have Sister Lynn, even if she was still giving me partial sentences, be as faithful to God like she is to work with than some of these people that are like that Grendel I caught or that just jumped in my boat, put the bait out, and he decided he just wanted to come in and eat my toes. But we want them too, because God doesn't have any Grendels in His lake. Amen. I mean, I compare them to Grendels, but really, hey, look, everybody, whosoever will, I don't care if you act like a Grendel or if you act like an alligator, whosoever will, we're fishing for you. There are no junk fish. There are no junk that are not keepers in the kingdom of God, no matter how you look, how you are, or what's going on. And just bear with us, because sometimes we get ourselves in a mess, and while we're fishing for you, we have things to untangle in our own lives. That's what I'm trying to say today. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean that just because we're in church and we're reaching for somebody that we are the perfect example at all times of what it takes to bring a multitude in. What we're depending on while we're fishing and catching very few fish or catching very few people, what we're depending on and hoping for is the same Jesus that called on these disciples who were sinner men, who called on them to come and follow. They were called of Jesus, and he taught them along the way. And what we're depending on is that same Jesus that showed them how to catch a multitude of fish and told them that he was going to make them to become fishers of men, that same Jesus will come out here in the midst of our storm just like he did for them, will come out here walking in the middle of our impossible waters that no scientist can explain how it happens, because he still walks in impossible situations today where there is no ice floating on the water. He comes where you are, where your wind is blowing, where you find yourself in a mess you didn't know it was going to happen, but you're out of control and you're trying to do the work of God. And you got to get past this point. Hallelujah. How do you get past it? Jesus, if that's you, can I come out there and walk with you? And he always responds, come. Right in the middle of the storm. Right in the middle of the raging wind and the waves. Right at the moment when things are worse in your life and you don't know how you're going to get past this point. Lord, if you're out here somewhere, can I be with you? And he always says, right through the wind and the waves, come. Hallelujah. Jesus, help me. Lord, save me. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because he says words like, it is I. Be not afraid. Now, there are words in the Bible that says the fearful and the unbelieving will have their part in a lake which burns with fire. So there must be some real significance in being fearful and unbelieving. If we're fearful and unbelieving, and we're trying to get help from a God who says, it is I, be not afraid. And he said to those disciples on one stormy night, when he rescued them on another occasion, as they were trying to go across the sea, and the waves were dashing and the wind was blowing, after he took charge, after they called on him and said, Lord, do you care that we perish? In other words, Lord, we're going to die without your help. We need your help. And he took charge of that situation and did the impossible. I don't know how the science can explain this either. But he stopped the wind from blowing and he made the waves cease. And he said to them, so where is your faith? Even when Peter said, Lord, if that's you, let me come out there and be where you are. That word if expresses just a little doubt. But Jesus sees past your if, just like he did for Peter that day. You know, the greater victory comes to us is saying, Lord, I know that's you, and I'm coming out there. Lord, I know you're with me, and I don't care how the wind blows or how stormy it is, I'm going to serve you and trust you right through this thing. You won't even sink if you do that, no matter how much trouble you're in. But I've always believed it was, Lord, if that's you, had more to do with Peter sinking than the fact he looked around. It was the doubt and the fear. Hallelujah. Let's all stand and praise the Lord. Let's all stand and praise the Lord. Before we go today, I want to get myself out of that boat, okay? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I cried out, Lord, help me. Jesus, help me. And suddenly, I had flexibility beyond what I'd had a moment before. Suddenly, I was able to bend my leg and reach with my arm and take hold of that knife and turn around and cut that rope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, Jesus, help me. Lord, help me. It'll do the job every time if you believe it and you don't have any fear. Now let's praise him some more, shall we? Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can set yourself free. Would Jesus help me? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Everybody say, Jesus, help me. If you're going through a storm right now, if you're going through a terrible thing in your life, you don't know what to do, say that with no unbelief and no fear, and I promise you, you will see some things happening that wasn't happening before. You'll see some things changing. You'll make some adjustments, and it'll feel like all of a sudden it's easy to get out of the mess you're in. Why? Because Jesus will help you. Hallelujah. Praise Him with me. Everybody praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Here, Brother Joe. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Call on His name. Go ahead. Just keep calling on His name. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, help me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Master of every situation.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Master of every situation.
Thank you,
Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. He rules the wind and the waves. Have no fear. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. But we're all growing and we're all moving and we're all flowing to a destination in this life and that which is to come, so that everything that comes out of His mouth, the Word of God, is filled with purpose and direction and answer. Hallelujah. And only you can respond to it the way you can respond and get out of it what you need to get out of it. And be the fish He wants to catch today. You. A sinner, you a church person, maybe you a church person sinner that just needs to respond, and however you respond to the Lord, and transform the if into I know, hallelujah, and let Him help you as it was preached to us today. So before we go today, respond, call on Him, hallelujah. If you're needing something, please don't leave without really breaking through. Glory. Break your own tradition. It's a nice little quiet prayer. Comfortable, complacent. Trust a little.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, we thank you today. God, we praise you today for truly being the master of every situation. For catching us before we learn how to catch. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for setting free today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Very much. He loves you. Hallelujah. Nothing that we get ourselves into or that we're going to face that He can't bring us out of. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, O God. We thank you for faith, genuine faith, unshakable faith. Hallelujah. Thank you for blessing today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for setting captives free today. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
Thank
praise
you, Jesus.
God.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Mighty God. Glory. Hallelujah. Wonderful.
Brother Joe, I had all kinds of illustrations come to me while I was talking to you. And I could go another 2 hours right now, and I'm not going to. With all kinds of scenes in my mind that I've seen. Winds blowing, limbs falling, boat out of control. Somebody on the bank hollering, hold on, which is my father. Hold on, son, till the storm is over. You could preach an entire message or two with that, just that part. Hold on till the storm is over. Find something to hold on to. Find something to hold on to. Talk about situations where he and I together and relate it to my heavenly father. Or you can relate it to your heavenly father, our heavenly father. Where we were going into a situation together. After all, the Lord says we are laborers together with Him. Going to a situation, going fishing to catch some fish, but they were on the other side of a lot of brush. And we didn't know how to get to that side of it. And my father said, so what do you want to do? And I just had this idea, well, let's just ram it. Let's just take the boat and just go real fast and just hit that brush. But I didn't know what we were going to run into as we were doing this, because I was sitting in the front of the boat, holding on to both sides. And on our way to just break through the brush, my face hit a hornet's nest. And my face suddenly, my eyes went black. I couldn't see. I felt pain. I didn't know what it was. But I was just being stung all over my face, especially around my nose area. Fell back in the boat, blacked out. My dad was trying to fight the hornets off of my face. Now, this was just on our way to catch some fish. The wind was blowing. Like I said, I could go on and on with these illustrations. My dad did something that the Lord will never do. In an effort to try to help me, he fell out of the boat. The motor is still going real strong. We didn't have one of those motors that dies, and I've got enough. I'm going to finish on this film, brother. I'm just almost through. We didn't have one of those motors that automatically cut itself off, but we were just in that predicament. I didn't know all this was going on until after it was, you know, settled down. But my dad's body was in the water, and his feet were in the boat. I was lying in the boat with bugs all over my face on our way to catch some fish on the other side of the brush. Amen. He finally figured out a way to get back in the boat, got those hornets off my face, got the motor settled down, and he said, son, so now what do you want to do? And I turned around and looked at him. He said, oh, my God. Because my face was swollen real big, and one of my eyes was completely shut because it was so swollen around it. And I was peeping out of the corner of the other eye. And he said, so what do you want to do? And he said, oh, my God. I said, we came here to fish. And we're going fishing. Make his hand. No, that's fitting. But go ahead and chase fear. Let me just finish this. I'm almost through. I'm going to let you go home after I finish telling this. But I just want to share this with some of my friends I've been talking to on the internet, this part of it. Amen. Yeah, right. So he said, so what do you want to do? He saw my situation. And he said, I said, we came to fish. Let's go fishing. So we worked ourselves on through that brush. But as we were going through it, there was a clap of thunder. And all of a sudden, a big old funnel cloud up over our heads. Just, it looked like it came looking for us. It was just the tornado just coming right down out of the sky, right down to where we were. And here we are out in this brush. Here I am with a frozen face trying to get through this brush. And my dad had just fallen out of the boat, and he's soaking wet, and here comes a tornado. I know this doesn't sound like it can be true. I'm making it up, but I'm not, because I'm reliving it while I'm talking to you, and I'm hurting now. My face is aching. Tree limbs were falling. Now, we didn't have any choice. You couldn't just all of a sudden run and get out of there. The only choice we had, again, was to find something to hold on to and just hold on. Amen. And that tornado didn't quite make it to us. It just dipped down close to us. But the trees around us were falling. And we were in fear of our lives. You know what we did? Both of us. Lord, help us. It works in a time like that even. When a tornado's coming after a bug-faced creature. Lord, help us will work. And when the storm was over, Brother Daniel, you talk about dedication. This had to be dedication. When the storm was over and we were sitting there with trees lying around us, he said, now what do you want to do, son? I heard, let's go fishing. I don't care what predicament you're in, how ugly you are. If you want to do this bad enough, you'll go through whatever it takes. Because we went home that day with a mess of fish. You know these big crowds in these churches you see? They didn't come because it's so easy to get people in church. Every one of them have a story to tell of how some preacher, some person in the church, some Sunday school teacher, some burdened old person that just kept on insisting that they needed God in their lives, somebody paid a price and went through some terrible things to be able to hear these congregations testify, God's been good to me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.